Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
We've been looking at our series on His Church, the local church. I'm very excited about what the Lord has for us here from the Word of God this morning. I've enjoyed this series and have been challenged and rooted myself even more so in this truth by studying it out in these weeks, these last several weeks. Our first study dealt with the importance of the local church. It's important, so we ought to be prioritizing it and focusing upon it. Our verse for the month that we are considering is this, that Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. And we ought to be people who love the church as well and give ourselves for it, sacrificing and making contribution to the church, investing and serving in the local church. It's a very important aspect that we understand and that is burned deep within our soul, the importance of the local church. One of the key aspects that we saw then the week to follow was the importance of the church being an assembly. That's what the word means. It's an assembly. It's a congregation. And as you look at many of the references to the church in the New Testament, you find actually that the vast majority of them deal with a local, tangible, actual, visible church. A local church. You look at the meaning of the word. You look at the message of the New Testament. You look at the mission of the church. You even look at the mandate or the requirement of the New Testament. And it points to the importance of us as a church assembling, congregating, gathering together. I put on our sign after we had that message, church, assembly required. It's a truth that we want to remember in our lives, that assembly is required. But when I say assembly required, I trust that it's not one of those deals, oh, my arm's twisted behind the back, I've got to go to church because God made me. I got to go to church because that's what He says, and it's something that we feel that we're forced to do. Now, yes, it's a requirement, and sometimes there are situations in which we go, even if we don't feel like it. But I trust that assembling with your local church is an exciting and wonderful and thrilling part of your life. It ought to be as natural for you to want to come to church as a Christian as it is for you to want to be with the love of your life. For Christ is the groom and the church is the bride. They ought to want to be together here. Assembling ought to be just as thrilling as being with that little bundle of joy in your life. And maybe here at the local church you haven't had an opportunity to minister and invest in other individuals that aren't grown up in the Lord, and you enjoy gathering with them, fellowshipping with them. Coming to church ought to be just as exciting. Assembling here ought to be just as thrilling as spending time with a bunch of friends and hanging out. The local church ought to have some of your greatest and closest friends as you are united together in your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and working together for the cause of Christ and the advancement of His name upon the earth. You ought to be excited to be around other believers. Assembling with the local church ought to be a time like you just have some dear friend or family member where you just enjoy getting with them and sharing your heart and spilling your burdens and your concerns and praying for one another. It ought to be the same way in the local church, that you want to get together, fellowship with those folks and share your burdens and pray with other people. It ought not be something where someone has to twist your arm to come. As you walk with the Lord, it ought to be something that's exciting and thrilling, and I can't wait to come and be a part of the local church and be around God's people. And so as we consider the important truths of the importance of the church, prioritizing it, the assembling of the church, it very naturally leads us then to our subject in consideration this morning, and that is joining the local church. Or as I want to say it this way this morning, membership matters. It really does make a difference that you be a member of a Bible-preaching local church. And I believe that this truth of membership, if you'll hear out the Word of God this morning, is something that can make a tremendous difference, not only in our church, not only in your life, but also in our community and reaching the world for the gospel of Christ. Membership really matters. It's one of the keys of a solid, growing, thriving church, this matter of membership. So I want you to see this morning three truths about the importance of local church membership. Spirit of God, I ask you to do the work as I've been asking you this week to do this work. God, I ask you to do what you want to do in our hearts, that you might be glorified in the church, that we might be changed, that we might send forth the gospel in a greater way from this place. Guide now as we look at your word. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Membership matters. First truth I want you to see is this. It is a reality. In other words, it is a scriptural principle. It's a biblical principle, this matter of church membership. Now, if you search the scriptures, you'll not find one verse that says, "Thou shaltest be a memberist of the churchest." There's no verse like that. But as you look through the scriptures and study out what it has to say, you're going to find no less than seven truths, I believe, that very clearly teach that God intended for His local church to have membership. The first truth is this, a very general principle is this. God's distinctions demand church membership. His distinctions demand church membership. You look throughout the scriptures and you will find that God, throughout history, it is His very character to always be providing a distinction between His people and the people of the world. You look in the Old Testament and how many different rituals and routines and requirements the people had there that were to distinguish them as God's people. As being holy and separated unto God, He wanted a distinction. You're God's people, and it's supposed to be noticed. It's supposed to be known. You come into the New Testament, and you begin to see some of this laid out in a little different way. Revelation 21 and verse 27, you don't have to turn there for sake of time, but I'll just briefly mention it. It refers to having your names written in a Lamb's Book of Life. God keeps track. He's got a list. There's a distinction between those that know Him and those that don't know Him. And even the concepts that He uses in the New Testament to describe the local church bring out this idea here of an idea of membership. The church is a body, a group, with members. The church is a flock with individual sheep. The church is a building with all the different building components that are a part of it here. And so you see throughout Scripture that God gives this distinction constantly between the people of the world, the people that are without, the people that do not know Christ, and His own people. Therefore, membership fits very well with that, that there's a distinction. These are the ones that know Christ as Savior. General principle, but I would have you see number two a little more specific. Church documents demand church membership. Let's look at Acts chapter number 2, and this was our scripture reading this morning. Acts chapter number 2, church documents demand church membership. Now the church began on the day of Pentecost, and the records of events from that day were documented by Dr. Luke. He wrote down what happened on that day so that we know. We understand from chapter 1 and verse number 15 that there was clearly a number known. They knew that they had 120 people prior to the day of Pentecost that were praying. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 41, "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." They had it documented. They knew that there was an amount of people that were added unto them. Clearly. Look over at chapter 4 and verse number 4. Chapter 4 and verse number 4. "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Again, it was documented. It was written down. This is the amount that was saved and was added unto our church. That was the concept. They knew the number. It wasn't vague. They knew that people had been added to their membership. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 9, he gives another one of the documents that the early church had, and that was in regard to taking care of the widows. And here they had a list of those that were true widows indeed, true widows in need. They knew these people were on that list. The early church had documents. The early church documents indicate that they had a membership. They knew who their widows were. These were widows that were part of their membership. Some widows fit the need of being on the official widow list. Other widows might not have fit the need of being on the official list. But they had lists. They documented these types of things. They knew who were their people and who were not their people. Church documents. Number 3, church discipline demands church membership. This is much more concrete here. This is even more dogmatic. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. Church discipline demands church membership. Paul is dealing with a situation here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5 regarding discipline here. And as he rounds out the end of the chapter, notice what he says. I'll read verse 12 and verse 13. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now, they're supposed to put away this person from among themselves. A couple truths here. They can't put away someone if the person wasn't in to start with. The person was in. They were in the membership. They were a part of the church. Therefore, they could be put away from the church. It implies church membership very, very clearly. And he says, put away among yourselves. There's a specific church. There's a specific membership that is brought out here. There's a visible belonging to the church that is required. And in order for church discipline to be effective, there has to be a membership. Now let me just remind you, many times as we think of church discipline, we think of it as a negative, terrible thing. And you know what? It is heartbreaking. It is negative in a sense, but you know, there are some positives to church membership. Excuse me, to church discipline. One of the positives about church discipline is that it provides a restored believer. That's the goal of it. You go through church discipline to restore the believer, similar to how you would discipline your children to see them grow and mature. That's a positive thing. The other positive thing about church discipline is that it provides a pure church. And that's very important, as we'll see in a moment as well. And so here he tells them, listen, you need to put away this person. If they put him away from themselves, there's a clear indication here he was a part of themselves. In fact, verse number 12 says, they're not supposed to judge those that are without, but judge those that are within. There has to be a clear line of within. Go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, just a few pages over in your Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul again is discussing church discipline in this sense. Here is a person that has repented, and so Paul is going to encourage them to work with this individual now in restoring this person. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse number 6. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment. It's been sufficient. Which was inflicted of many. It was inflicted of the majority is the idea. In other words, the church gathered together, and at some point in time, they had to make a decision. There had to be a vote. We'll talk about that in just a moment. And the many of them, the majority of them, made the decision that this person needed to go through discipline. And if you're going to have a majority, you're going to have to know that there is church membership. It's going to have to be a part of it. I won't ask you to turn there, but the key text on church discipline is Matthew 18, verses 15 and following. And here you have a situation where a brother is involved in some sort of sin, and the first level is personal. One person goes to that person and talks to him and says, brother, I'm so grieved to see this, and you know, you made a profession of faith, and you ought not be involved in that. And hopefully that person will repent and turn their life around there. If it doesn't work, then there's a multiple level where you take a couple people with you and try to talk to one. But the third level is to tell it to the church. Now that implies a local church. You have to have a specific body of people to tell. Tell it to the local church. But it also implies that you know who's in your local church. It implies a membership. Is this person in the church? Should I tell them? Should they be a part of it or not? It implies a membership there. Tell it to the church. A distinct group of people are required. You know, the world can know and they can tell and people can understand who's in the church and who's not. And this person, if they unfortunately decide to persist in their sin, can be put out of the church. The very fact that God teaches church discipline demands membership. We see another truth that I want you to consider here, and that is church decisions demand church membership. Number four, church decisions demand church discipline. We already saw here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 6 that the many of them, the majority of them, made the decision of church discipline in this case. That means that there's a specific group, and they know how many people are in that group. We have our reports meetings on Wednesday nights, and we often talk about what is the quorum. How many people do we need to have? That type of thing. We know the numbers. They knew the numbers, and they knew when they had many, when they had the majority, and when they did not. Look, go back to Acts chapter 15. Church decisions. Acts chapter 15. Now, here is the church in Antioch. It was a thriving church, and things were going well until some Judaizers came to town and began to tell everybody, all these Gentiles, that if you want to really be a Christian, you've got to be circumcised. And it caused quite a commotion here, and there was quite a debate about it. And so the church decided that they were going to find out what they should do. So look at Acts 15:2. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go into Jerusalem and to the apostles and elders about this question. Hey, go back to Jerusalem and ask those people, the apostles, elders, ask them there what we should do about this situation. Do you have to be circumcised to be a Christian? And so they go to Jerusalem and they talk to the apostles, they talk to the elders. In fact, they talk to the church. And they discuss the whole matter. And I want you to notice the end of it, verse number 22. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, and he goes on to describe their decision. The whole church made this decision. They were involved in it, the apostles, the elders, but also the whole church. They made a decision. In order for churches to make decisions, you have to have church membership. It's going to be important. Who's in? Who has the right to make this decision? Who doesn't have the right to be voting on this matter? There's a distinction there with the whole church. Listen, the very fact of pastors and deacons also demands a church membership. Go back to Acts chapter number 6 and we'll see this, especially with deacons. If you're going to vote on a pastor, the scriptures teach the importance of a pastor. If you're going to vote on bringing in a pastor, you're going to have church membership. Acts chapter 6 brings out the matter of the deacons. They need to select deacons for this church. And so notice what they say, Acts 6 verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them. That means they knew who the disciples were. They called them together. They said, hey, the church needs to get together. Even that seems to imply church membership. They said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you. Among you implies church membership. They knew who was in the church and who wasn't. Find some people amongst you in this matter. We continue on. He says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith. And he goes on and he lists them, verse 6, whom they set before the apostles. You see, the church is involved in this decision making. They had to have known, these people are in the church, they have a part of making it, you know, but this person is a visitor. They don't have a part of making this decision. The whole thing demands membership to get something like this done, to have an official gathering, to look among you, for them to choose these people to set before the apostles to become deacons. When you look at the importance of making decisions in the church, it logically demands church membership. Number 5, the church's display demands church membership. You know, our church is supposed to be a display of something. It's supposed to put something up for everyone else to see. Is there supposed to be something that it is showcasing to the world around us? And there are a couple of those things that the church is supposed to be showcasing. One of those is spiritual unity. The church is supposed to be showcasing spiritual unity. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 11, we understand that when we trusted Jesus Christ, we were unified with Christ. Christ is in us, Colossians 1 and verse number 27, the mystery of Christ in you. But Colossians 3 and verse number 11 also says that in Christ there is a unity between believers. There is neither Greek and nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. In Jesus Christ there is supposed to be this spiritual unity. And yet, And yet Jesus Christ has also instituted the local church. How is the local church going to picture or display that spiritual unity if you don't have membership in the church? Where people officially decide that they're going to come and they're going to unite with it. And they're going to proclaim their oneness. That I know Christ and you know Christ and we're together on this. Then I'm a follower of Christ and I'm united with Christ in His local church. If you are going to give the display of unity, you are going to have to join a local church. If we won't join up with other believers in Christ to partner with them in glorifying God and growing believers and going after the lost, then we're painting a sad picture of it in our own lives. Popular little expression today is a photo bomb. People are taking this little picture and they've got their, you know, this little couple and they're on their honeymoon and they're posed up in this situation and right as they take a picture, this other person sticks their head in there. They're a photo bomb. Let us not be a photo bomb with Christ in His church. He has this beautiful picture of unity, a unity to Christ, a unity to the church, a unity with other believers, and yet He has instituted the local church. How are you going to display the unity that He desires? By uniting with the local church. Another picture that He displays, we referred to it already, is this, being a special people. A special people. God always makes a distinction in His people. When it comes to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 2 says that the church there was sanctified. They were set apart. They were declared to be God's people. They were saints. They are God's people. Now, how does the world know that a person belongs to Christ? How does the world see that they're a special person in that sense? It's often expressed through the local church. See, a person claims to know Christ as their Savior, and that person stands before the local church and confesses his faith in Christ, and the church listens to that confession of faith and evaluates that confession of faith, that profession of faith. Some people look at Matthew chapter 16 and Matthew chapter 18, where it talks about the keys of the kingdom. The local church looking at that situation as they evaluate that situation. And this person says, I've done this. And they compare it with what the scriptures say. And the church looks at that person. They have the keys of the kingdom. And they say, based upon the word of God, yes, we believe that you are a Christian. Yes, we believe that you have put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Based upon what God has already said in His word. And then the person goes out and identifies with Christ in believer's baptism in the local church. He's immersed and he is identified as a follower of Christ in that local church baptism. And then the person gets to partake of the Lord's table or the Lord's Supper. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 16 calls it communion. It's a fellowship where this believer in the Lord Jesus Christ gets to fellowship with this believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it shows in communion and partaking of the Lord's table as we'll be doing it tonight. It shows that there is a connection there through that local church ordinance of the Lord's table or communion, partaking of it. And see, as this person trusts Christ as Savior, comes before the church, makes a profession of faith, the church examines that profession of faith according to the Word of God, the church extends baptism to this person, baptizing them in the name of the Son and the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then the church extends the Lord's table or communion to the person, the church is saying to that person, they're identifying with that person. They're saying, yes, that person knows Christ as that Savior. And this person is identifying with them. To be honest, as I studied it this week, I was really challenged with the importance of church membership, even if you're going to partake of the Lord's table. It's a very important thing that you should want to be a member of the local church. How can you participate of something where you're saying, I'm united, when you're not united? When you're not a member of the church, become a member. And yet we don't have options as Christians because He commands us to partake of the Lord's table. It's a very important thing here. And so God intends for this display. And the display is supposed to be a spiritual unity, but the display is also supposed to be that we are a special people. Yes, I am a Christian. And part of that is going to be through uniting with the local church. You're going to have a hard time fully expressing the fact of your Christianity without being a part of the local church. That's going to more fully display your Christianity through being baptized, through being partaking of the Lord's table, through identifying with His church that He loved and gave Himself for it. And listen, you can be a 13-inch display of Christianity, or you can be a 60-inch big screen of Christianity. The display demands church membership. Number six, I have you to turn to Hebrews chapter 13. We'll look at this one. It's a very clear principle as well. Hebrews 13, I would say it this way, pastoral duty demands church membership. Pastoral duty demands church membership. Now the scriptures are very clear in teaching the seriousness of the pastoral ministry. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 says that the Holy Ghost makes men to be overseers of certain flocks. He leads individuals to become pastors of those individual local churches. In 1 Peter chapter 5, he tells the pastors that their job is to feed the flock. It's to oversee the flock and to guard that flock. And he tells them that your job is to be an example to the flock as well. However, when you think about it, the pastor has to know who is part of his flock and who is not, if he's really going to care for them. If he's really going to minister to them, he's got to know who's in and who's out. Now, we have responsibilities to everybody that walks in the door in that sense. But there is another level of responsibility to those that are truly a part of his flock. Hebrews 13, verse 17 brings this out even more clearly. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls. That's the pastor's job. As they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. How is a pastor supposed to know for whom he's going to give an account if he doesn't have church membership? Do I give an account for this person or not? Do I give an account for this person or not? Well, they're not a part of my church. They are. They are a member of our church, of the Lord's church here. Church membership is expected here through this very important truth of pastoral duties. He's responsible to certain people because they are a member of his church. He has to know who's a member. And I want you to see this last truth, which is also important. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Seventh truth, and I hope you'll take the time to turn there. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Doctrinal defense demands church membership. Doctrinal defense demands church membership. 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. If he's behaving in it, there's a sense of this being the local church, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. It's the pillar and ground. It's that pillar that upholds the truth of the Word of God. It's that ground or bulwark or foundation that upholds and fortifies the truth of the Word of God. The local church has that responsibility. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul specifically says he's writing to the church at Galatia. And yet as he writes to the church at Galatia, he is clarifying to them and making sure they understand this is the gospel. This is not the gospel. It mattered what they believed doctrinally in their local church about that matter. We've already seen in Acts chapter number 15 that here was the church in Antioch, and they had some people that were trying to say, yes, you need to trust Christ, but you also need to be circumcised on top of it to be a Christian. And that church knew the doctrine mattered, and they went and got that thing settled and got it established. The church has to be a place where the truth is fortified and is upheld. If we do not uphold the truth, who will? We cannot expect the cults to uphold the truth. We cannot expect the world to uphold the truth. The church has to be the place that upholds the truth. And yet, what is the church made up of? Paul wrote to the local church in Galatia. He wrote about a local church here in 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 15. The church is made up of individuals. The local church is made up of individuals. If the church is going to be a pillar and ground of the truth, it will only do so as the individual people of the church are also pillars and grounds of the truth. And honestly, that demands church membership. Those who spread lies instead of the truth can be removed from the church. Those who believe the truth can be accepted into the truth. We must have church membership in order to defend the doctrines of the faith. In Romans chapter 16 and verse number 17, he talks about separating yourself from people that don't believe the truth. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse number 16, again a similar truth about separating from those people that do not believe the truth. There must be a clear line in the sand as to who's in the church and who's not. Who believes the truth and who doesn't? This person's following the truth. They're not. Stay away. And listen, that is why we have such an important emphasis, and Lord willing, I'll talk about this in just a moment, an important emphasis on doctrinal statement in the local church. You need to have church membership so that the church can be clearly stating, this is the truth. These people believe the truth. Now, as you look through the New Testament, it's incredible that you find these principles about church membership. I want to read for you a couple quotations here that folks have made about church membership. Someone said this, "The necessity of membership in the local church is never questioned in the New Testament. It's taken for granted. Had we asked the believers of the apostolic period whether it was essential to join a church, they would not have known what we were talking about. Every believer became a member of a church. It was involved in the very profession he made in Christ. Circumstances might conceivably arise which would lead one to leave a local church for another. But there is no authority for abandoning the local church altogether for a purely individualistic Christian existence. The very Christian profession demands fellowship with other Christians." Someone said this, "Well, church membership is voluntary, but only in the sense that you get to choose which local church you want to be a part of. But it's not merely voluntary or optional that you be a part of a local church. An unbaptized, unaffiliated Christian is unknown in the New Testament." Someone said, "Sin demands to have a man by himself. It withdraws him from the community. The more isolated a person is, the more destructive will be the power of sin over him. Unite with the local church. Be a part of the local church." If some people claim to be a part of the universal church, even though they belong to no local church, they reject Jesus' plan for them and His church. He intends for His people to be a marked out, visible group of people, which means joining a local church. Don't claim to be a follower of Christ and not be willing to join the church that He loves, that He sees that is important. It matters. Membership is for your own good. It's for the good of the church. It's for the furtherance of the truth. We as believers claim that we obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Then let us be a part of His church. Now to be honest, as I study this here, I've grown up in a Baptist church all of my life. I've known the importance. I've been a member of a Baptist church since I was 8. I understand this stuff. But in a sense, as I studied it out again this week here, I was excited about the importance of the church membership. I was just amazed at how the truth is right there. God wants us to join. God wants us to be a part of it. And so this morning, for some folks, it may be simply that the Word of God has been something that's come around and put its arm around you and said, "You're on the right track. This is the truth. Go for it. Keep going in that way. You're a part of the church. Keep up with it." And you know, sometimes we need that bit of encouragement. We need that bit of challenge. And at other times, as we look at the Word of God, we're challenged that, you know what? This is what the Word of God teaches. We need to be a part of the local church. The New Testament doesn't teach just a casual association or an attendance. It teaches a devotion and a commitment to the local church. They're committed to Christ. That's membership. You know, tragically, there are times in which people have been tremendously hurt in the past. They've gone through a situation at a particular local church and things were said and things happened and it was tragic and it was devastating. And they pull out of that situation and they say, "You know what? I'm never joining again. Never going to be part of it again." I saw a picture that someone wrote, "Not going to church because of hypocrites is like not going to the gym because of all the fat people." Join the church. You may have had a bad experience there. You may have had a situation in which, you know, it was devastating and people sinned and they did do wrong. But the clear teaching of the Scripture is to be a part of His church. Join it and be a part.
Be part of the local church.
It is a biblical reality. And I want to encourage you this morning to join the church. I want to encourage you this morning to get involved. Time is short. You may have 10 minutes. You may be in a car accident within the hour. Christ might come back. We need folks to step in and to be a part and to join. And when they join, to get in and be involved and serve the Lord faithfully with their lives. Serve in the local church. It's His plan. It's not something I dreamed up. There's somebody else. It's what Christ planned. And you can see from your notes that I'm halfway through the message and our time is up. So, Lord willing, we'll study the second part in a couple weeks after our evangelistic meetings. But I want to challenge you with the truth of the local church and joining the church.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.